If you're glad He saved you today, I want you to praise Him right now. Just begin to say, thank you, Lord, that He's been good, that He's been faithful, and He always will be. Hallelujah. We sing like this. You've been so good. You've been so good. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. My heart is full. My heart is full. I love you, Lord. I love you. You've been so good. You've been so good. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. My heart is full. My heart is so full.
Promises of God. Oh, standing,
us to say thank you, Jesus. We've got something to stand on. We've got a testimony to stand on that God has saved us and changed us. And someone here today is going to leave this place with that testimony, maybe for the first time. So we're thankful to worship this God who changes lives still. And if you're happy to worship a God who changes lives still, I want you to give him a praise offering right now. You can go ahead and lift your hands or clap your hands or lift your voices and just begin to say thank you to the God who saved you, who's done such great things in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship the God who is today and forever. Yeah. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me around and he placed my feet, oh yes he did, on solid ground. It makes me want Jesus, and Lord, you're worthy of all, oh, so much glory and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, oh,
it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, and all the honor, and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Come on, lift him up, say it. It makes me want to shout, sing hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout. Oh, we worship you. My mind to Calvary, Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, the sign still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Oh, praise the name.
At break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
Jesus Christ is alive today. How many are glad that He gave you the strength to get up this morning. Get out the house. Get into the house of the Lord. Is anybody grateful for the life that He's given you today? How many of you are grateful that He's given you a day full of His grace and mercy, full of opportunity, full of His power and His promises? I think one more time we ought to give Him the strongest hand clap of praise. He's worthy of all the thanks and of all the honor. Go ahead from your heart. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful. You know, we come to church with two things in mind. We want to make sure that He knows that we honor Him and He's welcome. And we also want everybody that comes to know that they're welcome. Because we as a church are to represent God on the earth. So would you do me a favor and turn around to about four people and just say, hi, my name is. And there might be somebody that you don't know. And you just go ahead and say, hi, my name is. That's how you do it. And after about four or five people, you can be seated. Thank you. So glad to see you in church today. It is such a privilege and honor that you'd come and join us. And we're going to have a wonderful day like we do Sunday after Sunday. We're glad that you're here. We want to welcome everybody that's our guest today. We know that you're our guest because a visitor only comes once. But a guest comes the first time and then comes back and comes back and comes back. And honestly, we only have a first time, one time. And if you would help me today, in front of you there is a rack. Unless you're on the front row, in front of you there's a rack with some cards. There's one that says contact card. If you would fill that contact card out and take it with you on your way out, stop by the Welcome Center. They've got a gift that they want to give to you. It'd be a blessing to you. So I hope that you'll do that. And then everybody online, thank you for joining us. We're so glad that you've tuned in. People watch from just a couple towns over to across the United States, and we're glad that they've joined us. Come on, let's welcome all of our guests and let them know that they're welcome in God's house. You know, something that you can do for us every Sunday, and I'll mention it today, and you don't have to do it right away because I got some things that if you miss it, you'll regret it. But at some point, get your cell phone out, go on to Facebook, because I know everybody, even my father-in-law is on Facebook, which is amazing. But if you would go on to Facebook and click on the live stream of the church, Charleston Church, click on the live stream and hit share to your public. We could increase the message that's reaching out to not just 1,000 or 1,500 people, to thousands of people, because you have more friends than you know. That was sarcastic. You don't have as many friends as you think on Facebook, but you have contacts, digital relationships. So if you could do that before the service is out, that would be fantastic. Get that message out to everybody that you're connected to. Let me just mention three things. Somebody say three things. One, this Friday night from 6 to 9 is the gingerbread extravaganza where parents and children and grandparents and all everybody gets together, and there's a bit of a competition. Everybody builds a gingerbread house or mansion or cabin or birdhouse, whatever it is, or shed, whatever, and you build it. Plus there's other games, and it's a wonderful opportunity. There is a competition, and there is a winner, and after the evening is over, you get to take whatever you built home and eat whatever you built. So nobody loses. Wait. Everybody wins. And so I hope that you'll come. Bring your children. Now listen, bring your friends who have children. This is an absolutely perfect opportunity for you to introduce your friends that you've been sharing your church family with to come for a fun event. It's in the Epic Center right here, connected to the building. Do that. Grandparents, bring your grandchildren. Just everybody get involved with that. Next Sunday night at 5 o'clock is our 64th annual Sunday School Christmas program. I don't know if anybody was here for the first one. Is there anybody here that was here for the first one? I'll say it louder. Was it? No, I'm just saying. Sandy Duty, did you raise your hand? You were here for the very first one. You were very young. Very young. Wow. She was here for the first one. And if you have not been to one, the 64th one will be the best one ever. So you need to come to that. And then on December, I think, 8th, Paul Paul is coming. And for a Christmas concert, get your tickets at Lighthouse Events. That'd be fantastic. Ushers, if you'd come, we're going to worship the Lord in our giving today. Again, if you're visiting today, thank you for being with us. Don't feel like you've got to participate in this part of the service. But let me just talk to our church family. Every year, we spend several weeks encouraging the church family to get involved with our missions outreaches. Over this month, we've been collecting coats, hats, and mittens for children in the area that request them or need them. We work through the different private and public schools to make sure that every child that needs a hat, mittens, coat, boots, get them. And they're not getting used stuff. I think every child should rip a new tag off their coat every time they get a new one. And you're doing that. Thank you. The coats that are coming in, it's overwhelming how much is coming in. An interesting testimony. A family in our church told the business that they work for, look, my church is collecting coats. Is there anything that you'd like to do to help? And the company just turned around, yeah, here's $1,000. Go out and buy some coats and hats and mittens. And the Goodines were a part of that. That's kind of cool. And so we do it anyways, but it's pretty cool when businesses start saying, hey, I like what the church is doing. And Gene Artis, what's the name of the business? Penobscot Energy Recovery, PERC. Yeah, okay, I know PERC, so that's awesome. So thank God for that. You know, we're doing that to reach the schools. Every fall, we're collecting school supplies for children, and every November, we collect coats, hats, and mittens. And then what we want to do through our missions outreach next year is do the biggest Christmas giveaway that we've ever been a part of, the Empowering Education, where we can reach into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes that are local, I mean in our counties, right locally, that we can impact them with the love of Christ. And so I say all that, that's all a part of our missions giving, missions outreaches, and last few years we've called it Be the One. We're starting to call it Project 18 right now. I'm not going to go through it all in length as I have the past couple weeks, but if you're here and you've been praying about that, you say, I'm ready to make that commitment, then go ahead and do that today. The card is in front of you. Fill that out. Put the amount that you want on there. Somebody stopped by the office today and said, I don't want to have to think about doing this every month or doing it every week. I'm just going to give my total commitment in one payment. And you can do that if you'd like, however that fits you. How many are glad that what you're giving is doing something? Right? What you're giving is doing something. That money sitting in your pocket is doing nothing. But when you give what God leads you to give, the Bible says the tithe, 10% of all your income, and then offerings on top of that, something is happening. Something is taking place. And we're going to do a great job, I believe, better than ever before next year, telling you each month what it is that's taking place. All right, let's get our offerings together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and thank you for the blessing that's upon generous people. And God, we have seen a year of incredible ministry, lives being touched, and we want to finish strong. So we thank you. We just stop to say thank you for giving us what we need. And God, we give because we know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're ready for the blessing today. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen and amen. God bless you as you give. I hope that you'll come back tonight. Willie, don't miss me. Willie, don't miss me. Thank you, Josh. I hope that you'll come back and join us tonight at 5 o'clock. Tiff Shuttlesworth is going to be back with us, and you do not want to miss. And if you're watching online and you say, you know, I can't get to every Sunday morning service, I'll remind you, we have Sunday night service every Sunday night as well, and you'll always enjoy that. I'm so grateful for the different men and women of God that have come by our way to bless us over the years, but I don't know anybody that has come by Charleston Church that has made a bigger impact as far as evangelists and ministers that come in, then Tiff Shuttlesworth. We're so grateful for he and Judy and their ministry here. And before I do that, Monty and Estelle, is this your anniversary today? 51 years those two lovebirds have been together. Look at that. Wow. 51 years. I didn't know you could get married at the age of 11 in Dexter, Maine, but Apparently, I need to get more acquainted with the history over there, but that's fantastic. How many of you have heard Tiff Shuttlesworth preach and sing? How many of you have heard? All right, that's good. How many of you have not heard? Fantastic. I'm so glad that you're here. And I say that again. I don't know anybody that's made a bigger impact and for decades, literally. And I don't mean to make us sound old, but for decades, God has been using this ministry to bless this church. I want to have Tiff Shuttlesworth come back several times next year. As I told you last week, I don't know anybody that communicates the Bible teaching on prophecy better than Tiff Shuttlesworth. And beyond their ministry, Tiff and Judy are a part of our church family. And they're just a part of us. They're family to us. And so today you're going to hear from somebody that loves you. We love them. And I know that our lives are going to be touched in a powerful way. Would you welcome to this platform Evangelist Tiff Shuttlesworth? And let's get ready to receive something from the Lord today.
Now put your hands together for Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. It's good to be home. And some of you know that Judy and I live here in the state of Maine and have lived here for going on 30 years. My mother was born and raised in the county in a little town called Littleton. Her father left her and her mother when she was just at 2 years old. And he left them because my grandmother got saved. And when my grandmother gave her heart to Christ and became a new person and forsook some of her sins and habits, he decided that that wasn't for him and he moved on. My grandmother died at the age of 92, never remarried, and was very precious in my life, almost like a second mother, grew up with us many, many years. And I say all of that to let you know I'm half maniac, and Maine is home. It's good to be home in November. I've been gone every week in November, which is wonderful in one way and sad in another because I didn't get to go deer hunting. And my friends know that I'm an avid outdoorsman. I love the outdoors. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus often escaped into the wilderness. And I always told my kids, if you want to know a lot about God, study the wilderness. He made it. If you want to know a lot about men, study the city. They made it. And we live in a beautiful state. How many are glad that our state's still green and not white? Say a big amen. Want to welcome those of you that are watching online and state right up front our purpose for being here. We're not here just for the sake of another Sunday service. We're not here for the sake of just having church per se. I genuinely believe that we're living in the final moments of human history. I genuinely am convinced by Scripture that the soon return of the Lord is much closer than people think. And if we really believe in the soon coming of Christ, it should motivate how we live. And if you're listening and you've never made peace with God, you've never repented of sin, you're in the right place. I always tell people in our Lost Lamb events, if you're the worst sinner in the entire state, today I'm your best friend. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to tell you that there's forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. But though salvation is a gift, it has to be received. And it has to be received through sincere repentance. There has to be a time in your life when you do two things. Number one, you have to make a personal decision. I always emphasize personal because no one can make your life right with God but you. No one has the ability to choose heaven or to choose hell but you. I remember witnessing one time outside of a restaurant and a group of bikers there and speaking with them. And at one point in the conversation, one of the bikers told me to go to hell. I said, no, I'm not going. You don't have the right to send me there. And I've already made my decision. I'm going to heaven. And it's a personal decision. No one can tell you where to go except you. It has to be personal. My mom and dad were Christians, but I still had to make my own personal decision. And I remember making it at an altar of prayer in a revival in Mount Morris, Pennsylvania, when an evangelist by the name of L.K. Dodge was preaching at my father's church. At the age of 6, I remember going forward and making my own personal commitment to Jesus Christ. People say, what kind of commitment can a 6-year-old kid make? I've made one that's lasted me over 50 years. And then I always tell people it has to be public. And I always get questions on that. Why public? Well, I don't know what to tell you, other than when you study your Bible, everybody that Jesus called in the New Testament, he called them publicly. Every sermon in the book of Acts, they called the people publicly. When Jesus died for my sin and for your sin, he died on the cross publicly. When he comes again, the Bible said he's coming publicly. There's something about doing it publicly that seals it and makes it sure. Now, people say you think the only way a person can make peace with God is to come forward in a church or an evangelistic crusade publicly. No, I do believe that people can receive Christ in other methods. I'm sure there are people who have watched Billy Graham crusades on television through the years and maybe got down on their knees in their own living rooms and repented of sin. I do believe that there are probably thousands upon thousands of people who have watched Pat Robertson through the years on the 700 Club when he's presented the gospel and challenged people to pray, and they've made commitments and been sincere. But even if you've done that, I still think there needs to be a time in your life when you do it publicly. Why? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, if you confess me publicly before men, I will confess you openly before my Father. And he went on to say, but if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before the Father and the angels. And I'm going to challenge you that are listening, and even those that are watching online. If you've never made a personal and a public commitment to Christ, that's why I'm here. I'm doing my best to see men and women and boys and girls make peace with God while there is still time. Because there won't always be time. The Bible says in the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter that each of us must carry out the tasks that are assigned to us, for night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a day when we won't have that opportunity. There is coming a one world government. There is coming a one world leader. There is coming a one world religion. And there is coming a one world military power. I'm going to speak on that in the moments to come when I speak on the subject of the mark of the beast. We are watching the final signs of Bible prophecy align for the arrival of a one world leader, and it's much sooner than most of us realize. And today, if you've not made peace with God, make peace with God. I've never been in a service where a water bottle ran to the altar under such conviction. I only wish we had that on camera for YouTube, to see a bottle of water roll down the aisle and make its way to the altar. You just disturbed a sacred moment, sis. Please get the name and information of that bottle of water so that Pastor Dalton can do some follow-up. We appreciate that so much. Powerful service. We ought to just dismiss right now. First, I thought it was a rat. I was actually glad to see it was water. I've been in services and seen wildlife come down the aisles. I remember preaching Whited Bible Camp and seeing a skunk and 3 babies come down the center aisle. And those aren't the only skunks that I've seen come to Christ, just for the record. I want to say a heartfelt thank you to this church. I love you and appreciate you. As Pastor mentioned, this has been our home church for a number of years. And my friendship with Pastor Matt actually goes all the way back to when he was a student at Faith School. The first time I met him, he was doing homework upstairs in Sky and Jackie's apartment, and was a student preparing his life for ministry. And through the years, he's become one of my very best friends. And I say that sincerely. My life doesn't afford me opportunity to have a whole lot of social life because I'm on the go so much. But we're blessed to have Pastor Ward and his wife and family, and if you love and appreciate them, give them a hand of appreciation this morning. I also want to thank the church for the support and the prayers that you provide for Lost Lamb. For those of you that don't know our ministry, we've been involved in missions and evangelism for going on 39 years and have preached the gospel in over 50 countries of the world, and looking forward to preaching unto the coming of the Lord. I had someone ask me not long ago what plans that I've made for retirement. I said, I've made very definitive plans. I'm not going to retire. The work that God called me to doesn't have retirement included in the package. Your life until your final breath belongs to the call of God and to the preaching of the gospel. And I'll do it to the best of my ability as long as I have that strength. And I'm not checking out anytime soon. But in October and November, and how many know November's not over yet, we've seen approximately 3,126 people make first-time decisions for Jesus Christ just in October, November that we have record of. 3,126. Last week in the state of New York, there were several that gave their hearts to Christ. One in particular that I met was a lady who her son had brought to hear me speak, and she openly testified. She said, I have attended, and I'll not mention the church, but she mentioned a nominal church in the community where she lived. She said, I have been a member of this church for over 40 years. Not the church I was at, she was from another church. She said, I've been a member of such and such a denomination for 40 years. And she said, I was so amazed because today is the first time I've ever heard anybody tell me in clear, straight language how a person gets right with God. And she came forward to the altar, gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And it's always wonderful to see people make that breakthrough. So before we do anything this morning, I want to challenge you. Wherever you're sitting, I want you to pray quietly in your own heart and say, Lord, give me the courage to do today what I need to do. Because when I'm done in the moments ahead, I'm going to give an invitation. And I'm going to challenge you to do what I've seen perhaps well over 500,000 people do to this point. I'm going to challenge you to personally and publicly make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. There is nothing more important in all of the world than being able to lay your head to the pillow at the end of every day and know. Not think so, not hope so, but know. I am right with God. My sins are forgiven. I have trusted in the cross and in the blood that was shed. I am a son or a daughter of God. And some of you don't have that full assurance. So today's your day, and you just pray in your heart, Lord, give me courage to make my commitment this day. Another piece of good news, we recorded our brand new album. It is out, and I'm doing a favor for my mother. 2 years ago, I'd asked my mother on Mother's Day, what would you like for Mother's Day? She said, you know, through the years, you've always done the classic hymns in your events. And she said, I wish you would record a CD with some of the classic hymns. And so I fulfilled that promise, and when she got her copy a couple of weeks ago, when she opened it up, it was dedicated to her, to my most precious mother. And it was really, thank God for Christian parents, thank God for music in the church. But I wrote in that little dedication to my mother how as a child walking into our home, many times my mother would be sitting at an upright piano, and Dad was often at the church or out. And she'd be sitting at the piano playing one of these hymns and singing unto the Lord, not practicing or just singing. And I remember, of course, as a child, you don't know what it is, but I could feel the presence of God in our house. And I told my mother not long ago, I think people underestimate how children can sense the presence of God and the impact that that had on my life as a young man. And so let's do one upbeat. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Some of you may know these songs. I always tell people, if you know it, feel free to sing. This is not performance, it's participation. And this will be some of the old timers. It's entitled The Old Gospel Ship. Wrong song. There we go. If I would have sung that, that's O Love of God, How Rich and Pure. That's a great hymn too. That's upbeat. Put your hands together. How many want to go to heaven?
I have good news to bring, and that is why I sing. All my joy with you I'd like to share. Well, I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship and go sailing through the air.
Sing it if you know it.
Well, I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship. I am going so far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until all heaven rings when I leave this whole world goodbye.
How many know this old song?
I can't scarcely wait. I know I don't want to be late. That's why I spend my time in prayer. For when my ship comes in, I'm gonna leave this world of sin and go sailing through the air. I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship. I am going so far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until all heaven rings when I world goodbye. Yes, I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship. I am going so far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until all heaven rings when I leave this whole world goodbye. When I leave this whole world goodbye.
Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. God bless you. You can be seated. You can't do a hymns album without recording Amazing Grace, one of the great hymns of the church.
That sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Oh, than when we first begun. We've no less days to see God's praise than when we first begun. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all
my sin.
Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace that is greater than all my sin.
Praise God. I'm here thankful for the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, none could stand. I was reading this past week an old book written by Billy Graham. And in that book, he made the statement, there's only one place that the grace of God meets a sinner, and that's at the old rugged cross. And how many love those great old hymns? There's 13 on that CD. I'd rather have Jesus, How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, the old gospel ship. One of my mother's favorites, I know, Who Holds Tomorrow, one of my favorites as well. Perhaps my very favorite, The Old Rugged Cross, Singing with the Saints, Drifting Too Far from the Shore, O Love of God, I'm Loving Life, I Pray. I apologize to my English teacher, a song called Ain't Gonna Give Up on God. And then I actually closed the CD by presenting the gospel to every listener. I had never done that before on a CD, but I'm to the point now where every opportunity where I can present the gospel, I'm going to do my best to do that. And so we present the gospel briefly and invite people to pray the sinner's prayer. I've already had someone contact me on Facebook and tell me that their husband, in listening to the CD, gave their heart to Christ last week. And then we go from that sinner's prayer into an old Sunday school song that I remember as a little boy. I still remember in my mind my little Sunday school teacher, an elderly woman, and the flashcards and a song called into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. And so stop by the table and pick that up with you as you leave. I'm going to be preaching in just a few moments, and I'm not going to have time to delve into two areas that I wish I had time to get into. By the way, tonight I'm preaching on what happens after the rapture. And this is really important in understanding the mark of the beast, because a lot of people through the years have heard preaching and teaching, and there's still books being written that talk about, if you miss the rapture, be sure you don't take the mark of the beast. But what people don't know is that the Bible says, if you miss the rapture and you've had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture, you cannot be saved after the rapture. Now, don't misquote me. I'm not saying that people won't be saved after the rapture. I'm just telling you that the Bible clearly teaches that everyone who had an opportunity to be saved before the rapture, but rejected it, or had received Christ, and then through the cares of this life, the Bible says, they backslid and wandered away from the Lord and continued to live in sin and go to church on Sunday thinking that all's going to be well. The Bible says that in the moment of the rapture, in the twinkling of an eye, you are forever destined for the judgment of hell. And a lot of people don't know where that is in the Bible. It's actually taught very clearly. So I'm going to be speaking on that tonight. So when I get to that issue in the message this morning and question marks go off in your head, I'll come back to that tonight. And then I'm writing a new book on Bible prophecy that's geared towards handing to an unbeliever. And the very first chapter of that book is 5 reasons why you can believe the Bible. We live in a day and an age in which you just can't tell people the Bible says and expect them to fall down and say, yes, I believe the Bible. Because they've been taught in school, in college, and in university that the Bible's just a religious book among many religious books, and that it is not trustworthy, that it's not intellectually feasible to believe in what the Bible has to say. And so we live in a culture in which people don't even believe the Bible. So oftentimes in my witness and sharing Christ with people, one of the things that you have to do is answer their questions as to the Bible. And in the book of James, the Bible says, be ready to give a defense of the gospel to those that ask of you with grace. And many Christians know what they believe, but don't know how to defend what they believe. And this year, the Lord laid a message on my heart. It's actually the first chapter in the book, 5 Reasons Why You Can Believe the Bible. The Bible's provable through archaeology, through science, through historicity, through manuscript evidence, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also provable through Bible prophecy. And as Pastor mentioned, we've been discussing the possibilities of doing a few outreaches here in Charleston in the upcoming year and giving you an opportunity. So can I say in advance, if the Lord tarries, when you hear Pastor announce that I'm coming, please pray about bringing someone with you that needs the Lord. Because that's the reason why we're planted here in this house, is we want to join hands with Pastor and the board and the congregants of this house. We want to see people come to Christ while there's still yet time. How many can say amen?
Amen.
If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 13. Again tonight, preaching on what happens after the rapture. And I'll show you in Scripture clearly why those who had opportunity before the rapture and then missed the rapture, why they can no longer be saved. Bring someone with you tonight that needs the Lord. You'd be amazed how many people would come. I went yesterday to get a haircut, and when I walked in, the first thing that one of the girls hollered over top of the entire crowd, people sitting there, the chairs filled, she said, "You're all over my Facebook page." I said, "I am." She said, "Yeah, you're going to be at Charleston tomorrow. That's where my mom and grandmother attend." I said, "I am. I hope everybody within the sound of your voice can make it." Good job getting out on social media. I want to speak this morning on the subject of what is the mark of the beast. And I speak on this subject because we are seeing frequently online, through social media, and on television, people receiving a mark in their right hand in colleges, in companies, in international security settings, etc. And now that people are actually watching technology being implanted into people's hands, many people who know I preach on Bible prophecy, it's one of the leading questions that comes my way. What is that all about? Does the Bible have something to say about that? And some that have a little knowledge of the Scripture ask, do you think it is the mark of the beast? And so this morning, what is the mark of the beast? Understandably, in the amount of time that we're going to share together, I can only cover some of the highlights on this subject. But I'm reading out of Revelation chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 11. Reading from the New Living Translation, the Bible says, "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all of the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Now don't miss this. He, the Antichrist, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we never open up the Holy Bible without an understanding of our total and complete dependence upon you and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that every single person within the sound of my voice would be ready to meet the Lord when you come. And I pray that their entire household shall be saved. Every son, every daughter, every grandchild, every brother, every sister, every relative, even neighbors and friends. Lord, we know that we're living in these final moments of human history. Bible prophecy has given us clear warning, and yet many refuse to listen. I pray that today people will listen, and those who are not living in a state of purity and readiness, I pray that today would be a day of commitment to Christ. When the altar call is given, when the invitation is extended, I pray that you'd give them the humility and the courage to do what they ought to do. Don't let one person within the sound of my voice leave this service without knowing they've made peace with God. I pray for those that are watching online. I pray for those that are watching through other media. Let every single life inspect their own heart and pray, Lord, make me ready. Today we ask that you would speak to our hearts through the power and the truth of the Bible. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said a big amen.
Amen.
Let me begin by encouraging you as to why you can trust the claims and the content of the Bible. Sometimes in discussing the integrity of the Bible, people ask me about, well, what is it all about? Does the Bible have a theme, or is it just a book? Well, first of all, the entirety of the Bible is 66 books. It's not a single book, it's a compilation of 66 books, 39 in your Old Testament, 27 in your New Testament. But the Bible does have a very distinct theme, and it's based upon just three things. The Bible and all of its content revolves around three subject matters. Number one, the holiness of God. The Bible is filled with the content of the holiness of God and declares that God is holy above all. The scripture says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The Bible said in the new covenant, without holiness, no man shall see God. The Bible says that the angels of the Lord walk in the mountains of the Lord, singing an angelic tune. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The first theme of the Bible is the holiness of God. The second theme of the Bible is the sinfulness of men. We by nature, because of Adam in the garden, have received a propensity towards sin. We are bent towards sin. It's like a computer program
that was installed in the factory that you didn't ask for. We were all born with the ability to sin. And people grow up sinning. You don't have to teach people to sin. You don't have to go to a course to learn how to sin. From the moment you are born, you have an ability of sin and the curse of sin that's looking for expression. And as we grow older, many people lead themselves into the curse of that sin and don't fight it and don't trust in God and become sinners by practice and not just by an inheritance. Then the Bible says that the third theme is God restoring man to right relationship. The holiness of God, number one. The sinfulness of men, number two. And the restoration of relationship, number three. If you're here today, I want to make it very clear. I'm not here to judge you or to condemn you, but I want you to know up front, no one can be saved until they know they're a sinner. Until you understand your sinful state, you will never have a right relationship with God. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one person from this preacher throughout the sanctuary could raise a hand and say, I have never sinned. The Bible is distinctly different among all books ever written. It is not just a religious book among many religious books. Many people speak of the Bible and then they speak of other religions and other writings. And they use the word sacred for other writings. But let's be clear about something. The Bible has no peers. The Bible has no equals. It alone is the Word of God. There is no book in all of the world like the Bible. And it is distinctly different from all books. It is the only book that speaks of God and Christ and the sinfulness of men and the redemption that we have through the cross of Christ. But the Bible is separate because of one thing that I believe to be incredibly important. It is the only religious book in the world with the content of prophecy. Almost one third of your Bible is prophetic content. And this is what separates it from all other books. The Bible said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the Bible is so powerful that God wrote in the scriptures that his word is exalted even above his name. There is still power in the Bible. There is still power in saying what the scripture has to say. Every believer should learn their Bible, should love their Bible, and should live their Bible. You should commit passages to memory. You should have a systematic part of your life to get the Bible into your heart and into your spirit, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the preaching of the gospel that breaks the curse of sin and sets captives free. The Bible said in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You can't live a Christian life through personal discipline. You have to have the power of the Bible every day. Can I hear a good amen? Amen. The prophecies in the Bible accurately foretell events in amazing detail, years and even centuries before they take place. There are approximately 2,500 prophecies in the Holy Bible, and over 2,100 of them have already come to pass with complete and total accuracy. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Over 2,100 detailed prophecies in the Bible, specific events foretold with 100% accuracy and not one single error. The remaining prophecies in the Bible are actually being fulfilled right now before our very eyes. As a student of the Bible and as a student of prophecy, when I watch the news, there's never a day that goes by that I don't see something in the world taking place that I know fits into the pieces of the puzzle of final Bible prophecy. Academic studies focusing on mathematical odds and formulas of probability concerning the prophecies of the Bible have been done by many institutions. One such study reads, and I read from quote, "For all these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance without error is less than 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power." That's 1 in 10 with 2,000 zeros following it.
To give you an example as to how large that probability is, 1 in 10 to the 28th power represents a number that would cover the state of Texas in silver dollars 2 feet deep. North, south, east, west, 1 in 10 to the 28th power would cover the state of Texas in silver dollars over 24 inches high. The odds of the Bible being in error through prophecy, 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power. God gave us in His Word the ability to identify real prophets and real prophecies. I'm not going to preach on it, but let me just throw it out to you as good advice. Not everybody who says they're a prophet is a prophet. And there is a lot of shallow and foolish content in the modern church wrapped in the veil of prophets and prophecy. Prophets rarely say they're prophets. Usually when somebody introduces themselves to me and says, "Hello, I'm prophet so-and-so," I know I'm dealing with a fraud. Because prophets rarely say, "I'm a prophet." Deuteronomy 18:21, the Bible says, "But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared." Let me conclude by giving you 4 questions that I believe are the most important questions on the mark of the beast. Question number 1, for those of you that like to take notes: who is the beast mentioned in Revelation chapter 13? Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth." In order to know what the mark is, we must first identify biblically what is the beast. For it's called the mark of the beast. And many people focus on the mark and speculate about modern technologies and what will the mark be, but not many people are teaching what the beast is. The Bible describes the beast in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8. Also verses 16 through 18. The Bible gives us 10 specific characteristics to define this beast. Number 1, he rises from the sea in verse 1. In verse 2, the Bible says the dragon, which is Satan, gives it power and authority. In verse 3, the Bible says he will receive a deadly wound. In that same verse, it says the deadly wound will be healed. In verses 3 and verse 7, the Bible says this individual will have strong political power. In verses 3 and verse 8, the Bible says he'll also have strong religious power. In verses 1, 5, and 6, the Bible says he will be guilty of blasphemy. In verse 7, the Bible says there will be wars and he'll overcome the saints. In verse 5, he'll rule for a time period of 42 months. Verse 18, he has a mysterious number, 666. And the beast of Revelation 13 is simply another way of naming and identifying the characteristics of this political and religious power who will be revealed as the Antichrist. One of the most requested messages of this past year is a message I've done in crusades entitled, "Is the Antichrist Alive Today?" And I can prove through the Bible that he is. I can't tell you who he is, but I can prove through Scripture that the Antichrist is alive today. Now, many people would immediately run to Matthew 24:36 and say, "Now, brother, we have to be careful because the Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will return. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." But the Bible in that same chapter says you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. And the Bible says that Israel, being reborn as a nation, starts the final prophetic clock. And the alarm clock of prophecy is ticking down to final moments. For the Scripture said the generation that witnessed the rebirth of the nation of Israel will not pass until all of these things are fulfilled. And so that clock began ticking on May 14th, 1948. And through an equation of Scripture that I'll not get into in this message, we know that the Antichrist has to be alive and well today.
I personally believe that he's already in a high political position. I personally believe that he's already in that religious position. I personally believe that he's standing in the wings and may already be known by name, but not yet known as the Antichrist. But I believe we're that close to the rapture of the church. And I'm going to preach on the rapture tonight. But let me just tell you, the next prophetic event on the calendar of God is an event called the rapture of the church. It's overdue, and we're living in a window of mercy by the clock of God and by the mercies of God. That's why I preach with a passion and with a fervency when I call men and women and boys and girls to make peace with God. Because getting right with God is not your decision. The Bible said in John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Salvation is not a day that you choose God. Salvation is a day that God in mercy chooses you. And if God is speaking to your heart today, when I give the invitation, don't reject it. It may be the only time before the rapture that you'll ever hear the voice of God saying, "Come home." Question number two, what is the Antichrist? Answer. The meaning of the term Antichrist in the Bible simply means, in most simplistic definition, against Christ. He will embody a life that will oppose Christ, the life of Christ, the example of Christ, the teachings of Christ. So much so that the Bible says in Daniel chapter 11 that he'll be homosexual or be asexual. For the Bible prophesied that when the Antichrist is revealed, he will have no regard for women. There's only two theological answers for that. That would be to have no sexual identity or to be homosexual. And in light of the agenda that we see being pushed down our throat in America and around the world, I personally believe what agenda is being put up into the forefront of receiving the Antichrist. Everything about him will be in opposition to the holiness of the life of Jesus Christ. Most prophecy and eschatology scholars believe the Antichrist will be the ultimate embodiment of what it means to be against Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come." Notice how that the Bible speaks of Antichrists, plural, small a, and Antichrist singular, capital A. The brief answer to that, because time won't allow me to peel all of the theology on that subject, is that the devil has always had to have had an Antichrist waiting in the wings. Because the power of Satan and hell are not in charge of final time. Hell's not in charge of the last days. Politicians are not in charge of the last days. Governments are not in charge of the last days. No power on this earth is in charge of the final day. It is a time that is held in the hands of God. God said, "Your times are in my hands." God has the final say on the ticking clock of remaining moments. And the Bible says that because the devil doesn't know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, only the Father knows, not even the angels. Because the Father alone knows, the devil has always had to have had an Antichrist, small a, sitting in the wings. But there will be a revelation of the Antichrist, capital A, when the time has come. This world leader, the Antichrist, will establish four things. This is important. The Bible said the Antichrist will establish a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world military, and a one-world religion. The Bible tells us he will attempt to destroy Christianity, the followers of Jesus Christ, as well as try to eradicate the nation of Israel. If you've ever watched on television the speeches on the floors of the United Nations, leader after leader, from various countries around the world, standing at that UN podium, openly declaring their hatred of Israel, openly and with swear and curse and profanity, using terms for Jews that I can't even speak in a public forum. and openly saying that they will destroy the nation of Israel. They will eradicate the Jewish people. We are seeing anti-Semitism come back even our own country in the last few years, and it's frightening to watch it, but yet to know it's a part of final prophecy, for the Antichrist system will seek to eradicate both the followers of Christ, the nation of Israel, and all Jews. How close are we to a one world leader and a one world government? Not long ago in my travels on a plane, that was asked of me. How close do you think we are to a one world leader and a one world government? I just saw this week. Pope Francis recently told the Italian newspaper, La Repubblica, that the USA, this is a quote, the USA has a distorted vision of the world, and Americans must be ruled by a world government as soon as possible for their own good. End of quote. Let me read that to you again. One of the most powerful political and religious voices on the planet publicly said, printed in the Italian newspaper Repubblica, quote, the USA has a distorted vision of the world, and Americans must be ruled by a world government as soon as possible for their own good. End of quote. Many Christians and many churches in North America are living with their heads in the sand. But there is a global desire to strip America of its identity and its power. I believe that a lot of the political things that we've watched in the last decade have been a global attempt to dismantle the power of the United States of America. Global leaders hate American democracy. They hate our global influence. They resent our military supremacy and are calling for somebody to step forward and put a collar on the United States of America. I'm not going to get into politics this morning because it divides congregants half and half. But I am thankful for a president who prays. I am thankful that in the White House, there's Bible studies going on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We don't have perfect politicians. We don't have perfect influence in either side of the party. I don't trust any of them, if I'm going to be honest with you. But thank God for a president who currently says, as long as I'm in office, I will be a friend to Israel, and I will be a friend of God. Recently interviewed said, when asked the question, what do you want your legacy as a president to be? Said publicly, I want to be known as America's most prayerful president. He needs prayer. He's imperfect. But you need to know that prophetically, that as long as our nation stands by Israel, we will be blessed. But when we turn our backs on Israel, we'll be cursed. That's the prophecy of God. It's not accidental that within a handful of weeks of our president saying, I will be Israel's greatest friend, that our economy went to $19 trillion of increase and all of our markets are breaking records every day. That has nothing to do with the president. It has everything to do with the prophecies of the Bible. Those that bless Israel will be blessed. The Bible tells us in 1st and 2nd John that the Antichrist will deny the Father and the Son, 1st John 2 and 22. Will not acknowledge Jesus, 1st John 4 and 3. Will deny that Jesus came in the flesh, 2nd John 1 and 7. There have been many Antichrists, but very soon a figure is going to be revealed, if not already revealed, who will fulfill, capital A, the Antichrist. Question number three, what is the mark of the beast? It's the title of my message, and I want your full attention because you need to understand how close we are to the arrival of this technology. The Bible states that the mark of the beast is a mark that will be placed on a person's forehead or on their right hand in the end times for economic transactions as well as to identify a sign of allegiance to the Antichrist in that global system. It is a literal mark of identification. It is not spiritual in nature. It is not some type of vague suggestion. The Bible in prophecy makes it abundantly clear it is a literal mark of identification. There are Bible scholars who believe it will be a type of tattoo. Some that say it's going to be a brand. Some who point to microchip implants. Some that are being used all over the world today and becoming more and more popular. And they wonder, is this going to take place? Is it going to be a barcode? Is it going to be an implant? Is it going to be an RFID chip? Is it going to be a micro implant? The Bible says the mark of the beast will solve the growing global problems of identity theft and data hacking, and will undoubtedly be advertised as the next big thing. Most of you that are in finances or pay attention to finances are well aware of the fact one of the greatest problems in the financial world today is data hacking. Companies all over the world deal with it, are sued, held hostage, etc. People with incredible intelligence and the ability to hack are after your data. Why? Because data is power. I strongly believe that we're witnessing the infancy of this technology that will lead to the mark. I also strongly believe that it will not be available until after the rapture. This is important. The mark of the beast will not be implanted in anyone until after the rapture. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. We don't know exactly when, but it appears that somewhere probably close to the second half of the Great Tribulation. The Bible says that after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a 7-year window of time called the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist will arrive immediately after the rapture. Will be exalted into a one world global position, will establish that one world leadership, government, military, and religious power. He will have that type of control globally and initially will make peace with Israel. But the Bible says halfway through the Great Tribulation, he's going to desecrate the holiness of God in the temple, will also betray his covenant with Israel. And when he does, the Bible says the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this planet like never before and never again. Jesus said if the Father had not shortened that time to 3.5 years, that none would survive. The Bible tells us in that short window of time that over one half of the world, upwards of 2/3 of the world, depending upon the scholars you read, are going to be totally eliminated from the face of the earth. To my understanding, I believe we're headed for a third world war. We now have insane dictators around the world who have nuclear capabilities and are threatening their use on a regular basis. And if it weren't for America and some nations around the world providing a military umbrella, we probably would already be involved in nuclear holocaust. But it's coming. There are many technologies that have caused people to wonder if they're going to be utilized by the Antichrist. Over the last number of years, and I study this on a regular basis, I spent hours studying and researching yesterday on this subject, as I often do, because technology is changing so quickly. But we always hear reports, and have for years, RFID chips, micro implants, micro tattooing, etc., etc. But in actuality, these technologies are antiquated compared to what's coming out currently. RFID implant technology is very popular around the world and has been. Our government has implanted people in high offices for a couple of decades. Hospitals around the world use microchip implant so that babies aren't stolen and properly identified. There are hospitals in the United States of America that have you as a birth parent saying before you can be admitted into the hospital to birth your child, you have to agree to the implant technology. Now, oftentimes at a later checkup, those implants are taken out, but babies are being stolen from hospitals through custody disputes, through kidnapping, etc., etc., child sexual slavery issues. I just dealt with a man that was on a stealth mission, and I can't reveal a lot about it, but it's a Christian organization of retired special forces men that go into foreign countries and find these places where they're using children as sex slaves, and they execute and eliminate all of the leadership and take as many children out of the country as they can. He said, we just rescued a 5-year-old girl that had been involved in sexual slavery since she was 2. 5 years old and like a zombie. We live in a wicked world. And we're watching technologies. People are scrambling, trying to protect their families, their children, their finances, their companies. It's being used for everything, from purchases to opening doors, using copying machines, logging into office computers, unlocking phones, sharing business cards, storing medical and health information, securing personal data, financial transactions, and much, much more. I was in a building not long ago, and before I went into the building, they put a lanyard around my neck that had a card, and the card had an RFID chip. That chip only allowed me to access certain hallways. Doors would automatically be unlocked only to allow me to go to where I was supposed to be going. But the chip had been fashioned in such a way that I couldn't get into other parts of the building. And it's very common in the corporate world. It's not a new technology, it's actually an antiquated technology. For sake of time, let me share with you a new technology that you may not have heard of. It's not brand new, but it is being utilized. It's called e-ink technology or electronic ink technology. Let me read word for word from the company that leads in this technology. Quote, "The future is here. A mobile app connected, kinetic battery charge display that lives in your body. Who needs an Apple Watch if you can have all the same information displayed directly on your body? Imagine having a tattoo in your body that you can control from your own smart device. Change up your tattoo art, show important messages, or just erase your tattoo altogether for that important job interview. Well, the future has arrived thanks to the groundbreaking subdermal e-ink technology." The website goes on to say, "This revolutionary subdermal bistable two-pigment e-ink display system is implanted using the same method by which permanent tattoos are implanted. By placing the e-ink microcapsules right below the epidermis, the color-switching capsules can be seen through your skin, creating an actual visible display along a 4-inch by 6-inch area of your forearm." End of quote. Now let that sink in for a moment. There is technology being used today where you can receive a tattoo under your skin that will create an actual visible screen just like your cell phone or your tablet on your forearm. And I actually went to the website and watched the videos, and it'll freak you out, to watch people selecting tattoos on their smartphone and sending that tattoo to their body, and then that tattoo appears right before your very eyes. And then they change the tattoo to another one. Well, then they make it disappear, as they say, perhaps for an important job interview. Emails, messages, texts, phone calls, financial data, etc., all being utilized in this new technology. I don't believe that the mark of the beast is going to be some big, ugly, grotesque black barcode stamped on somebody's forehead or on the back of their head. It'll probably be a technology much like this, where it will be invisible but incredibly powerful. Think of it. The technology that's in your smartphone and the technology that's in your tablet can now be put inside your body. They showed a phone call coming in and the tattoo vibrating inside the body to let you know you had an incoming call. So when I hear people talking about RFID chips and microimplants, that's really kind of old school. The Bible says it will be clearly identified when you receive it, and mandatory for all financial transactions and global commerce, and all who refuse it will face execution. Let me read it straight from the Bible. Musicians, would you come? Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. Listen very carefully to what the Bible has to say concerning the mark of the beast. The Antichrist will require everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Is it possible that the technology that we're seeing today represents the beginning stages of what may eventually be used as the mark of the beast? In my opinion, absolutely. I believe that the technologies that will be utilized by the Antichrist global system, we're playing with the Antichrist's toys in these days in which we live. But it will accelerate and it will come to pass, for the Bible has never been wrong and the Bible cannot lie. It is not a sin to use technology. I recently was in a church and a woman came to me. She was very distraught. An executive for a company that I'll not mention, but an American company. And she said, I was just in a meeting and I'd been preaching on prophecy. She said, I was just in a meeting and the things that you're saying are true. She said, my company called all of the executives in and said, because of the sensitive data of things in our company that are protected and secured, they're requiring all of us to receive an implant in our right hand. And we were told that if we do not receive the implant, we cannot be an executive in the company. The choice is ours. She said, if I don't receive that implant in my right hand, I have to resign. What do you think I should do? I said, well, that's between you and the Lord. But I will tell you this. It's not the mark of the beast. We're probably going to see technologies coming into our society because of data hacking, because of the problems that we have in the financial world, because of the smartness, and these things are wonderful when utilized. But we're probably going to see our lives brought to the very edge of the technologies that the Antichrist is going to use, if not already available. The main passage in the Bible that mentions the mark of the beast is Revelation 13, 15 through 18. I read it to you twice. But there are other references in Revelation 14 and 9, verse 11, chapter 15 and 2, chapter 16 and 2, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 4. Let me close with this. People during the tribulation will not take the mark without knowing what they're doing. Revelation 19, 20, the Bible says, the Antichrist and the false prophet deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. There is going to be much deceit through the system of the Antichrist. But no one will be allowed to engage in commerce without the mark. Revelation 13, 17, no one could buy or sell anything without the mark. It also appears that it'll be connected to some form of religious allegiance. Revelation 14, 9, anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, will drink the wine of God's anger and judgment. And I close with this. Can you be saved once you receive the mark? Is it possible for a person to be saved once taking the mark of the beast? The answer, absolutely no. No one who receives the mark will ever enter into heaven. The Bible is not vague on this. The Bible is not open to various interpretations on this. It simply says in Revelation 14 and 9, a third angel followed them shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, will drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured out in full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution, patiently obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't waver on this. Anyone who receives the mark or worships the beast faces the eternal damnation of hell with no recovery and no turning back. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me, please. And what we're about to do is the most holy thing we've done all morning, as much as is possible. I'm going to ask you to remain in your position, because I want to give an invitation. Because in an audience this size, both present and online, there are people, I don't have to discern this by the Spirit,
there are people within the sound of my voice that you're not right with God. Again, I love you. I just love you enough to look you square in the eyes and tell you the truth. And I'm here to help you make peace with God, but I can't do it for you. The pastor can't do it for you. No sermon can do that for you. There has to be a time in your life when you, in humility and repentance, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not right with you. And many of you that are listening to me have never made a personal and a public commitment to Christ. As I told you before I ever started preaching, I was going to conclude this service by doing that. And I've asked you to pray in your heart through this message that God would give you the faith and the courage and the humility to make that decision. There are young people within the sound of my voice. You've never made your own personal and public decision for Jesus Christ. Your mom can't make that decision for you. Your dad, your grandparents, your Christian relatives, none of them can make that decision for you. It's personal. You'll stand before God by yourself on the day of judgment and give an account for your life. Now listen, friend. Google has record of everything you've ever done on the computer. That's why they're such a wealthy company. They have data available and algorithms. There's a reason why you think about a product that you'd like to purchase and the next day it comes up on your smart device. If Google has record of everything you've ever done on the computer, why would we even hesitate to believe that God doesn't have better records in heaven? If man, who was created by God, has that capability, imagine the capabilities of God. One day, very soon, you're going to stand before God, and the scripture says you're going to give an account for your entire life. And not that pretend life you post on social media, your real life when the lights go off. Thank you for all those amens. God knows everything. He sees everything. And I'm not trying to guilt you into conversion. I'm trying to wake you up to the reality of the fact that your chance to get right with God is about over. And every time a person is given an invitation and rejects it, the Bible says the heart becomes more hardened. And eventually the scripture says God gives you up to a reprobate mind. I always tell people in America, why in the world should you have two chances to get right with God when over half of the world is still waiting for their first chance to get right with God? We're spoiled in America. We're soft in America. And we've become spiritually desensitized to that theme that God is holy. And He requires sin be paid for. And He's offered the blood of His only Son. Some of you have never made your own personal and public commitment, but there are always people in America, wherever I preach, that you once knew the Lord, but through the cares of this life, somehow you've taken a detour. You're in the wrong lane. You're not living in victory over sin anymore. Sin's living in victory over you. And the Bible says in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, I'll love you freely and I'll heal your backsliding. God offers an opportunity for backsliders to be healed, to come home. And there are many of you that are listening to me. If you'd be honest with God, you need to come home. The devil's been pulling you away from the only hope of your salvation. And you need to come back to an old-fashioned altar and bow before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I admit my sin. So let me close by telling you one simple thing. How does a person get right with God? One of the most common questions asked of me all over the world. How can I get right with God? It's as simple as ABC. A, you have to admit your sin. You have to come to God in humility and say, God, I know my sin. Most sinners that I meet don't have any problem with that. I find more sinners that their problem is, preacher, God couldn't forgive me. If you knew what I've done, if you knew my history, if you knew my past, you'd know you're wasting your breath on me. I've done too much. But I have good news for you. There's no sin in your life greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Romans cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Your sin didn't exhaust the grace of God, but you have to admit it. B, you have to believe in Christ. Not just intellectually believe that He existed. Believe that He's the Son of God. Believe that He died on the cross. Believe that He shed His blood for sinners. Believe that He rose again. Believe that He's coming. Believe that He loves you. Believe that He paid the price so you don't have to. And see, commitment. You have to make a commitment. There has to be a day of solid, substantial commitment and conversion. That's what the invitation's all about. When we pray together, I'm not asking you to join a church. This is not about being Protestant or Catholic or any level of religiosity. This is about making peace with God through Jesus Christ. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I want to be right with God. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I'm willing to admit my sin. I'm willing to believe in Christ, even if you don't understand it, and you won't. You don't understand all of the Bible, and you never will. The Bible says in Revelation, right now we're looking through a glass dimly, like a fog. But by childlike faith, you can believe enough to get right. And when you kneel and pray, I'm not going to keep you, I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray what many people call a sinner's prayer. And the Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today's an alarm clock for many of you. Today's your day. I haven't said this all year, so don't think this is something that I say every service. But I know in my spirit that somebody right now is hearing the last invitation. I haven't said this all year. But somebody today has toyed with the invitation of God one too many times. And today's your last call. God gives up on people. The Spirit of the Lord, Psalm said, the Spirit of the Lord does not always strive with men. The Old Testament, the Bible said, Ephraim has given himself to idolatry. Let him alone. Romans chapter 1, and because of their continued sin, God gave them up. Three times in Romans 1. Somebody, today is your last call. You need to quit playing church, living in sin and perversion Monday through Saturday, and going to church on Sunday thinking it's all right. It's not. Come home. Now here's what I always do, just like we do in our crusades, I'm going to do this morning and tonight. Those of you that have the courage, when they begin to sing this song of invitation, I always ask those that have the courage, you be the very first ones to come. Your courage always helps somebody that doesn't have the same courage you may have. Number two, Christian, I want you to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in this invitation. And I want you to be very sensitive to the people that are sitting by you, near you. Family, friends, neighbors, someone you invited, maybe someone you've never seen before. And as people are gathering, I want you to do something that'll take courage. If you're not sure if they've ever made peace with God, just turn to them as people are gathering and say, I'll walk with you. Not rudely, not forcibly, not abrasively, but just kindly by the compassion of Christ. We see thousands, without exaggeration, thousands every year who come to Christ because at the invitation, a believer is sensitive enough to say, I'll walk with you. Many of you believers, there's someone maybe near you that needs that little bit of encouragement. I'm going to kneel and wait for you to come. We're going to pray together before Pastor comes to dismiss this service. They're going to sing a song of invitation. And as soon as they hit that first note, those of you that have the courage, you come. And by coming, you're saying, I want to be a real Christian. I'm willing to repent of sin. I want to be ready to meet the Lord in these last days, and we're going to pray together. And come on.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, for it's grace.
Come on, God speaking to your heart. Today's your day.
Grace that is greater than all.
Sing it again, Heather. Just before we pray, I don't want anyone to leave this service thinking he had something else on his mind. There's nothing more important to me right now than your commitment to Christ. I don't always do this, but I feel a divine tugging. There's still a few that are wrestling, whether in the balcony or on the main floor. I feel there's some young people today that the Lord's speaking to your heart and saying, you've got to pay the price. There's no shortcut. The words of Jesus in Matthew 7 to me are haunting every time I read them. The road that leads to heaven, Jesus said, is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. God's speaking to your heart and you feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit. Say yes to the Lord and come on. Christian, if you haven't already, as they sing it one last time, turn to that person and say, I'll walk with you, and then we'll pray.
God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, for it's grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is grace.
Pray together with those of you that are at this altar. And if you're coming, I'll wait. Is this your brother? How old is he? 11 years old. Son, it blesses my heart to see you come, all of you that are here. Now listen, we're going to pray a prayer together. The only reason I ask people to pray with me is for the sake of many people I meet in my travels that have never been to church, don't know how to pray or what to pray. Those of you that are at this altar, I want you to pray out loud. I don't want you to whisper, because you're not coming to God this morning as your judge. When you come to Christ for salvation, you come to the Father, not your judge, your Father, your Heavenly Father. I don't ever want you to think about prayer in terms of shame and guilt and whispering. You talk to him as your loving Heavenly Father. Even if you had a terrible example of an earthly father, God's your Heavenly Father, and he's perfect in his relationship. Pray this with me out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, today as I was listening to the Bible, you were speaking to me. Down deep in my heart, I want to be right with God. I want to be ready for the days that are ahead. I believe your word. I believe that you love me, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, that he rose again and is King of kings and Lord of lords. This day, in childlike faith, I admit my sin. And I'm willing to repent, to turn my back on sin, and turn my heart to Jesus. I trust in the cross. And today I receive salvation by the grace of God. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior.
with the blood that you shed, wash me, purify my mind, my body and my spirit. Make me holy in your eyes. I receive salvation now as God's gift. And today, by the promise of God, I am saved. I will never be the same. I vow I will serve the Lord. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me your power to live every day ready to meet the Lord. And I ask you, God, use me to reach my family. Don't let one member of my family be lost in eternity. Let my life, my commitment, and my example speak of you. In Jesus' name, I am no longer the property of sin. I am today a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise today.